For those of you who don't know me, I'm Lucille May. For all the new visitors from this year, I'm Pastor Fred May's wife, and I'll be sharing the word with us this morning. Thank God that the Lord does not look upon the vessel that brings the word, but the word of God is the word of God. And so let's just open up our hearts to Him to hear what He has to say, not what a person or what a woman has to say to us, but what the Lord is wanting to say to us. Amen. The beginning of the year, I believe many of us sort of looked at 2012 and thought this is quite a daunting year, you know, with all the predictions of Hollywood, with the movies that they've been making about 2012 and what is to come, etc., and the world really sort of pulling apart with many earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and what have you all increasing, etc. Now we have the threat of the end of the year, the 21st of December, the planets lining up and prophecies from old ancient cultures and stuff saying that some great thing is going to happen, some calamity is going to be happening at the end of the year. And with all these things in mind, you know, and also knowing that great darkness will cover the earth, as it is said, you know, in Isaiah 60, says that, as the Lord says to us, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Gross darkness will cover the earth, and great darkness the people. But my light will arise upon you, and my glory will be seen upon you. And as the years sort of move toward the end, we become aware of the fact that darkness increases. And so the light of the glory of the Lord upon us also needs to increase. And so I asked the Lord, how do you want us to be positioned? And I was specifically just bringing my own heart before Him, you know, sort of sword in hand, ready to battle the enemy or what. And the Lord said to me, just you make sure that you remain in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91 talks about the secret place of the Most High, that place that... that secret place talks about His, like almost in human terms, His bed chamber, the place where He resides to when He wants to be alone. And God invites us into that place. And this has got nothing to do with the message that I'm wanting to share, but I just felt in the worship that the Lord wants me to exhort you to seek the Lord with all your heart at this time, not to hold back, not to be taken in by the goings on, and not to have our feet so firmly on the ground that we forget our heavenly perspective, the eternal perspective, but to keep that in mind all the time, to understand that we are mere ambassadors on this earth, not to be taken in by earthly things as we have maybe been in the past, but at this time really seeking to know God, because it's in that knowledge of Him, it's in that intimate knowledge of Him where we will be safe and from which place we will be able to do what the Lord has called us to do at this time. But let me continue with a word I believe the Lord is wanting to share with us this morning. You know, when we read the Old Testament, I always said it's full of principles, lots of stories of God, mainly of God and His people, Israel, right? We look at the entire Old Testament and it's God's dealings with Israel, God's dealings with Israel. And when we read Scripture, when I read Scripture, primarily I read Scripture to get to know God, because He says in His Word that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But He says when we seek Him, we will know Him. And He says that we have the mind of Christ. And so He wants us to dig into the Word to get to know Him, to understand His ways with His people and with us as individuals, and with us as a church, and with us as families, as we saw this morning, and with us as a nation, because God works with individuals, but He also works with nations. He looks at Israel and He talks to her as if she is a person. He talks to the church as if she is a bride. And so we are all part of that. But we also know that the Lord speaks to us as individuals too, because it is living stones that together make up the house of God. Not dead stones, living stones with a life that comes from the resurrected Christ that's alive inside of us. But it is our responsibility to make sure that that spring remains alive by forever abiding in the vine. And so when I read scripture, especially the Old Testament, because people want to sort of read, often say, oh, the Old Testament God looks so different from the New Testament, but it's the same God. And we can see the way that he deals with Israel. We can see so much of who he is. And then also, I want to look at that. I want to look to this morning. I want to compare the journey that the Lord took with the Israelites from when they were in Egypt up till the place when they went into the promised land. The journey that he walked with them, the way that he dealt with them. What was his goal with them? Why did he deal with them the way that he did? And then I also want us to look at the person of Jesus, because although Israel was the people of God, and God had called them to, in a sense, be the light for the rest of the nations, that they would see, that the rest of the nations would see God is with them and be attracted to the God of Israel. God always wanted the nations around them to see that God is with Israel, so that the nations will come over, not so that the nations would stay away, but so that they would know that there is a real and true God and join with the Israelites. It was not God's will that any should perish even in that time. But we know Israel failed over and over and over. God calls them a stiff-necked people. In our terms, proud. A proud people. But we see how we're going to look at how he dealt with them. And then out of Israel came the seed of Jesse. And Jesus says he will be the light of the world. And then, of course, we are the offspring, spiritual offspring of God and of the Spirit of Christ. We all have the Spirit of Christ when we have been born again, when we've given our lives to God, and in exchange he gives us his life and brings our spirit man to life. But in Jesus, we see the light of the world as well. Israel, the light of the nations. Jesus, the light of the world. And we are also, as offspring, we are also the light of the world. That's why the Lord says to all of us together in Isaiah, arise, shine, for your light has come. And so we have two kingdoms on this earth. We have a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. We belong to the kingdom of light. And as we will look later on, it says that from John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. There's like a war going on in the heavenlies, and it's all for the souls of men. And this is our purpose on the earth, is to be part of the light that deliberately and forcefully penetrates darkness so that it has to flee. Just to give you the bigger picture. So with Israel, that was the plan. With Jesus, the light of the world, and with us as the church. And so we're just going to look at how God journeyed with Israel, how he dealt with them, why things had to happen the way it did. And then we're going to look at how God dealt with Jesus in his journey on the earth. And we can know that the Lord says that if we are followers of Jesus, we will walk even as he walked. We will walk even as he walked. And so the way that God dealt with Israel, the way that God dealt with Jesus, in the same way he will deal with us, to bring us to the place where he has foreordained, before these children were even in the womb, he foreordained their journey. And obviously he gave us free will. He made us in his image. So we can choose the journey or we can reject the journey. But I know that all of us here are here in church this morning because we don't want to reject what God has called us for. And so we're just going to look at some principles, and you will see in your own life, you will be able to see why certain things have maybe happened in your life, why you may be in the place that you are right now, you know, so that you'll be able to understand better, understand God better, and understand where you are at and why things are happening the way that they are in your life right now. So, I want to look at the first thing, the first part of the journey of Israel from Egypt. We know that the Israelites were slaves for how long in Egypt? 430 years they were slaves in Egypt. Now that's a long time. If we work it out from here, it's from like 1670 or whatever up till now. That is how long Israel was in slavery. Relatively unproductive concerning their calling, right? If they are meant to be the light of the nations, they were under incredible pressure. They were under slavery. They were in bondage. All they did day and night was to slave away and work for the Egyptians and build their city. So were they building the kingdom of God? Were they? No, they were building the kingdom of darkness, really. They were building Egypt. They were building cities like Ramses, etc. They used the reason why they were in slavery, actually, this is very interesting, is because before they were taken as slaves, in fact, Joseph was second in charge in Egypt, right? He was the Pharaoh's 2IC. He had incredible favor. And so when his brothers and his dad, Jacob, and all of that whole clan, when they were hungry, Joseph called them and you know, they came for food. There was a time of hunger. Joseph had stored up. He knew the Lord had showed him that there would be a famine. And so Israel and his family came to Egypt to receive food from him. And the Egyptian king was so favorable towards them. And he said, look, Joseph, because he loved Joseph, give them the best land, give them Goshen, the best part of Egypt. That is where your family and your clans can stay. And then what happened, of course, is they became bigger and bigger and bigger. And as we know, the Lord blesses Israel in intellect, in skill. We see it up till today still. Your big names in business, in politics, in science, all these things, the big names are still mainly from the Israelites. Look at the peace Nobel Prizes and all these things, lists and lists and lists of Jewish people, people who have really a contribution. God has blessed them with incredible capacity. And so this is what happened, of course, in Egypt. And they became a bigger nation and clever and all kinds of stuff. And the Pharaoh looked at this lot and said, if they continue like this, they're going to be a greater nation than us. And that is why he took them and made them slaves. But God was in it. God was in it. Because you see, when you are gifted incredibly, one can sometimes forget where the gifting comes from. And one can become big-headed and think, well, look what a wonderful person I am. Look what I have accomplished. Look what we have accomplished as a nation. We're so clever, and become proud, you see. And this is what happened, I believe, in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh took the Israelites as slaves. And for 430 years, they worked as slaves, accomplishing, really, this is what I wanted to say, being unproductive, really, as stewards of the light of God, because they had no choice. They were in this position. I want to compare that with Jesus. Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, what was he doing? What did he do? He was a carpenter. What did he make? Furniture, chairs and tables, and chairs and tables, and tables and chairs and cupboards, maybe. I don't know if they had cupboards in those days. But he made furniture for 30 years. Don't read too much about what else he did in Scripture. Once we see that he was, when he was 12, he was in the temple and he had some conversation with other people there. But for 30 years, people, Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, was reduced to a furniture maker with zip power. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? No, you can't, because we're not God. We never were. We weren't ever the great Almighty God who's created the entire universe, being reduced to a human being who makes furniture, who never heals the sick, who doesn't bring any kind of light relative to the darkness around him, relatively unproductive. And at the, well, there's the scripture that says that Jesus In Hebrews 5 verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I was thinking about that scripture. It's an odd scripture, don't you think? He learned obedience through the things that he'd suffered. And I believe the first suffering that he suffered was to have all this power to be God Almighty and not be able to demonstrate it, not to be able to use any of that, but to simply be a carpenter, make furniture. Why would God let him do this for so long? Why not loose him on the earth from a young age? He could have had 33 years of maybe 30 years, maybe not his first 3 years, but the rest of his life, he could be a child prodigy, laying hands on the sick, casting out demons. Why wait so long before God released him? You see. But God says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And I believe that the things that we suffer, while Israel was suffering in Egypt, under the Egyptians, all this power, all this acumen, all this brilliant intelligence that they had, curbed while they had to do manual labor all the time. What was the goal? It's all there on the board. What was the goal of this in God's mind? To bring them to a place of humility. I can do nothing. This is humility. I can do nothing unless God allows and anoints me to do it. And you see, without humility, we cannot be fully obedient. This is why God says, you know, it's not good works that's going to cut it for us. Because our good works, he says, are like filthy rags. Even our best works are, as far as God's standards are concerned, are filthy rags. Only those works that are born from the heart of God will actually be successful and effective. Like Jesus, we see in the life of Jesus, he said in these last 3 years, he said it plainly. I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm not moved by my own compassion. I'm not moved by what I'm wanting to do. I'm not moved by my humanity or my instincts. I only do what I see the Father doing. Now, only a man who has learnt meekness as he did. Meekness is incredible power under perfect control. Meekness, I will not move until God releases me. I will do no even good work unless I see God doing it. You see, we have the mind of Christ. This is why I said in the beginning, God wants us to get to the place where we permanently understand his mind, where he can lead us with his eye, where we know how God leads. It's not like I've got to pray for 3 days to know the will of God. Of course, there are times in our lives that we draw close to God, closer to God, because we know there's like a crossroads in our lives or whatever, and we really need to know God's will for sure. And there are these times where we draw even more closer to God. But when it comes to knowing the will of God in a day-to-day way, we should know his will all the time because we have the mind of Christ. But the idea is to stay plugged into the mind of Christ, you see. Then we will know. Then it is a matter of he leads us with his eye. He leads us with his eye, you see. And so, but we cannot be fully obedient until we are fully humble. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to wait till you're fully humble before you can obey God. It's a matter of measuring. The more I want to live in obedience to God, and we know that scripture says, if you love God, obey my commandments. And it is his leading. We don't go by the law. We go by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is his law in our heart. He leads us in our heart. So if we want to know the will of God, if we want to walk in obedience, if we want to love God, we need to know. We need to come. We've got to grow in humility. We've got to grow in humility that says, I am nothing without God. I cannot even breathe without him empowering me to do that. I have no gifting outside of God. I live and I move and I have my being in God. He upholds me by the word of his power. He has given me gifts. He has given me weaknesses through which he will work, because his strength is made perfect, not through my strength, through my weaknesses. And so it's a place where we understand that I can do nothing, nothing of substance without God. without his anointing. When he enables me, it happens naturally and easily without striving what I have to do. Because it is just the flow from God through me. The things that's effort, that's full of effort and striving and all of that stuff, that's usually us that's trying to do our own thing, trying to please God. And God's not pleased with that. Just wants us to plug into him, and then our lives will be a river that flows in obedience to him. But the prerequisite for that is humility. So it is really, we can see that God needed to bring Israel to a place of humility, to bring Jesus to a place of humility, so that he could be fully obedient, because he knew the calling that he had for him for the last 3 years of his life, where his anointing would be coming upon him from the day that he was baptized as the Holy Spirit came down upon him, till the day that he had to give up his life and become sin for us on the cross. So, let's go on. That is the first part of the journey that God had with Israel, that he had with Jesus. And we see it's a huge part, 430 years out of the life of Israel. 30 years in the 33 years of Jesus. Very important part. Let's look at the second part of the journey. We see in Israel that at the appointed time, God heard their cries. It says, let's read that scripture. It says, and the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people. He's speaking to Moses. My people. These people are my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I've come down to them. Let's go on. To deliver them. I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. At a point, there was silence from God up till that point. But up till that, then, at a particular point, he called Moses, he prepared him, and he says, this is what I want. I want you to bring across to the people of Israel that they are a special people. They are a favored people. I am going to take them out of where they are. They are my people, in fact. They are a nation, a peculiar nation called by me, my special people. And I'm going to bless them because they are my special people. This is just one of the scriptures. But there's many scriptures where God demonstrates and says to them, you are, he cries over them. He says, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous over you because I love you so much, my people Israel. And then we see, oh, it's all over scripture. You know, how God loved this people and how he said it and communicated it to them all the time. But at this particular time, he said, you are my special people and I'm going to deliver you out of the hand of Egypt. And this is what I plan for you. I want you to go to another land where I'm going to be blessing you. A land that flows with milk and honey. This is my heart towards you. I want you to always remember my heart towards you. Now, in the same way, let's look at Jesus. Jesus, after 30 years, John the Baptist has been raised up in the meantime, his 6 month old, older cousin. And he was baptizing people, preaching repentance, right? Saying, repent. He was the one who prepared the people for the coming or for the revelation of the Son of God, who is Jesus. So Jesus comes also to the Jordan River and he stands in the queue and he also has himself baptized. And then, of course, you see John recognizes and knows who he is, but Jesus says, look, I mean, his humility was brought to completion. That those things that he learned through suffering. And he comes and he has himself baptized. And as he comes out of the water, there's this incredible thing that happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. Let's read in scripture before I paint another picture. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is the first time he heard this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is what Jesus hears. After all these years of just making furniture, I have done absolutely nothing to deserve the statement from God. I've not moved the powers of darkness. I have not healed one sick person. I have not cast out a single demon. Nothing. I've just been making chairs and tables. Same with Israel. Israel had done nothing. They'd just been slaving away at the Egyptians. They didn't tell them what a wonderful God they had. They were just complaining all the time, in fact. Complaining to God about their situation. But did they move an inch? Did they move darkness an inch? No, they didn't. They accomplished nothing. Jesus had accomplished nothing of significance. And at the end of accomplishing nothing, the voice of God comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Isn't that amazing for us? It's not like God will say this to you once you've done your 10 Hail Marys properly, or you've helped so many poor people, or you've given your salary every month, the whole thing, Soma, you know. That's why the Lord says, even if you give your body to be burnt, that's not what it's about. I approve of you as you are. I created you. I understand your fallen nature. I just made myself available for you to come and receive me and to receive my salvation. I love you with an everlasting love. I am well pleased with what I have created. I love you. And this he said to Jesus, and he said to the Israelites at a very, very specific time of the journey. Because all after that, all hell broke loose. And they had to understand this. If they did not understand this, they would not be able to go through what they had to go through after that. So what happens in Israel? Let's just see first, have I done with that one? The goal, let me just first get to this. The goal, I believe, in God's mind, for bringing that affirmation to the people of God is that they will be confident. Confident. Not in themselves. Confident in God's heart toward them. Because for what they were going to do, they need to be confident. Now, confidence and humility goes together if it's the right confidence. It's a confidence not in who I am, not in how smart I am, not in how gifted I am. It is a confidence in knowing that I'm nothing, but with God, I can scale a wall. With my God, all things are possible. With God empowering me, there is nothing I cannot do. There is nothing I cannot do. When there's a wall in front of you, I'm not going to go around it because I'm not confident that I can scale the wall. No, I'm going to charge the wall and I'm going to jump over it because with my God, with my God, with my God, confidence, Christ in me, the hope of glory. When Christ has come inside of me, it's the resurrection power of the living God that resides inside of me. And therefore, wherever I walk, there's light. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to understand who we are. And this is what the devil comes, this is what we'll see later on, what he wants to squash in us. He wants to squash that confidence of who we are in the Lord. That confidence, Christ in me, me in Christ. God looks at me, he sees Christ. He just sees light. He doesn't see my flaws. He doesn't even see it. It's been dealt with. It's been dealt with on the cross. He just wants me to be led by the Spirit, and then I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He doesn't want us to focus on that stuff. Somebody said to us last night, if somebody offers you a cake and he offers you dung and he says, choose, what do you want to eat? I mean, the choice is really simple, isn't it? Once you've started eating the cake, who wants to go to the dung? Once you've seen the incredible life in Christ, when we start being led by the Spirit and all these miracles, little miracles in your life, follows all the time as you see the hand of God in your life, who wants to go back to a life of sin and that kind of a stuff that you got up to? See, so this is how we deal. We don't deal with sin by trying to fix it. We deal with sin by just being led by the Spirit of God, eating cake. Rather eat cake, you know. Then you won't want to eat cow dung anymore. So what is the goal? What is the goal of this incredible voice of affirmation speaking to the people of God, speaking to Jesus, so that he would be confident and so that he will never forget that? Never forget that. That is the thing inside of me that will help me to accomplish everything that God has called for me to accomplish. That is releasing me in, but not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Where does Jesus go from there? Where does Jesus go from Where does Israel go after God called him out of Egypt? Where did they go to before they got into the promised land? The desert. Where did Jesus go before he started his ministry at that wedding? To the desert. They both went into the desert. Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. It was unnecessary. They shouldn't have been there so long. It is not a 40-year journey. But they were in the desert for 40 years. We'll look at later on why they were in there for so long. But relatively speaking, you know, to the time that they were in slavery, 430 years, 40 years is a pretty short time. Jesus was in the desert for how long? 40 days. That's also relatively short in his lifetime of 30 years, 40 days, and then another 3 years. Okay? And in that place, this is a crucial place. In our journey, God will walk with you in the same way. He will affirm you. He will make you understand. And you've got to go find that if it's not in your heart. If you don't understand that, if you don't know that, go to God and just ask him, God, show me what you think of me. Show me how you love me. And let me tell you, he will. He will. But we must go and seek it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. And this is what we seek, is that affirmation so that we can be confident. But let me go on. In the desert, whether it is Israel or whether it is Jesus, it says in Scripture that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted by the devil. Where he was tempted by the devil. This happened in the desert with Israel. They went in there, and temptation always works exactly the same way. Temptation is there. Temptation of the devil is always there to break down your confidence, number one, to bring you into doubt about God's relationship with you, his heart toward you. It's the first thing he will do. Am I really a son of God? Am I really accepted by God? It's the first thing he will do. The second thing he will do in various ways, he'll try to distract you off the journey that God has called you for. Always try to distract you. You walk nicely with God, and he'll always throw a distraction, always playing on the weakness of man, on the carnal nature of man, on our weaknesses as fallen human beings. And we must be aware of that. We must be aware of that. It's very important that we understand that and look at the temptation of Jesus and those three things that the devil did. I know Fred was talking about it last week as well. It's so simple to see the devil's ways. If we look at the first temptation, we're just going to quickly go through it. You know, the devil will always first gun for your carnality, for the fact that, like what I was saying earlier, that we live as ambassadors of God, but we also live on the earth. And so we will always sort of get distracted by earthly things, always get distracted by our cravings and what we want and what we think we need, and be led by our feelings. This is what I want, this is what I want. And so Jesus, at the end of 40 days in the desert, he says, the scripture says he was hungry. Well, that is probably a good statement after 40 days of not eating anything. And so the devil comes to him and he says to him, won't you make firstly, he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, right? Matthew 4, verse 3. Command these stones to become bread. So this is what he plays on, you see. Firstly, he throws doubt, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus reminds himself, yes, I am. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's got something to refer back to. He knows who he is. If he did not, if he was wondering about that, it would have been a problem. But he was confident of that. And so he said to him, listen, I'm not going to get my eyes off the heavenly perspective, the eternal perspective. I'm not going to get my eyes off that and make these stones bread, because I know I can do it, but I'm not going to, because I don't see the Father doing it. I've become perfectly obedient, and so I'm not going to do it. And this is what the devil does with us. You see, he wants us to get our eyes off what we see the Father doing. This is the first thing. Second thing, is he plays on our vanity. Now, this is a thing in all of mankind, our vanity, our vanity. He takes Jesus up to the top. He takes him into the holy city, Jerusalem, it says. Then he takes him right onto the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the temple was the center of everything. There's people always busy in the temple with all kinds of sacrifice. There's always scores of people around the temple and in Jerusalem. And so the devil places him right on the top there, on the pinnacle of the temple, and then he says to him to jump. Jump down there. Let's read, what does it say in scripture? If you are the Son of God, again, he plays on his doubt. Remember, doubt and getting you off the road. Always these two things. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, because Jesus quoted scripture at him before, you see. So the devil goes, oh, play your game. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So what is he playing on? Picture this. Picture Jesus standing on the pinnacle of the temple. All these people are down there. The devil says to him, jump down here for everyone to see you. And then you know what's going to happen? You're going to jump, and anybody who jumps from this place will die. Because it's very high. But you're not going to die. You're going to show the people how you just do an eagle's landing. And everybody will know that you are special. That you are favored of God. Maybe they'll even realize that you are the Son of God. Oh, that's quite tempting. I've got an opportunity here to immediately prove. Of course, he will not let me die. It's not my time. So if I jump down here, vanity, vanity. Everyone will see. Everyone will see. Shortcut. To the whole world, to the whole of Jerusalem, all the people in the temple, to see that the favor of God is upon me. You see, I'm better than the rest, because anybody else who jumps down there will die. Vanity, presumption, presumption. Ah, yes, that's a good idea. Let's do this. It will have people look differently at me. But he did not see the Father doing that. And so he did not jump. Then we see the third thing. A desire in all of mankind for power. That includes status and wealth. You see, we either have the fear of man or the fear of God. We can't have both. Either we fear man, in other words, they intimidate us. We want to please them, that we want people to think highly of us, right? We don't want people to look at us and go, oh, what a failure. What a loser, you know. Who would like it wherever you go, people just look the other way? What a loser. What a pathetic soul, you know. So what do? We work hard. We build our images. We mix with the right people so that we will be seen to associate with the right people. We work very hard to get ourselves built up in our businesses or whatever. In church, we work hard on our spirituality so that we will be more spiritual than the next person. In business, we know many people trample on each other, not just with business, but we see how much we can ascend, and often we have to ascend by trampling on others. Eh? But we rather do that. We don't do it like as Christians, like, you know, we don't think of it as trampling on others. But my business must be better than the guy next door's business. Because you see, this guy next door must look up to me, because I want to be looked up to. So I want to be better than the person next to me because I fear man. And if I'm better than the person next to me, then I don't have to fear him because he does not intimidate me anymore. See, so I'm always fighting but being controlled by the fear of man. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to fear me. It's not about what people think of you. We must grow to the place where it's not about what people think of you. It's what God thinks of you. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of man, you see. And so the tempter comes and he says to Jesus, look at this, I will give you all of this. Everything that you see there. Took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, it's always the same thing. It's always the same thing. Either vanity or our lust for power, status, wealth, all-inclusive, or our carnality. The devil always guns for those things. And we see this summed up in James 1, verse 14 to 15. It says, don't ever say that you're tempted by God, because no man can. God does not tempt anybody. But he says, but each one, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, his own carnality, his own lust for power, his own vanity. Okay? He's drawn away by those things, and then he's enticed. The devil entices him because he zones in on those weaknesses. Then, when desire has conceived, when it's mixed with the devil's tentacles reaching into that carnal nature, it says when it happens, then when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, what death am I talking about? Is the scripture talking about death? It's not just physical death. It's a same old cycle. It's the cycle that we started with. Unproductivity. Unproductivity. You see, in the desert, depending on how we respond to the devil's temptation, that decides how long we're going to be there for. Because you see, with Israel, it's the same thing over and over and over. We see just even outside of this, of the desert, their lives were always, always being tempted by the devil into other gods and the worship of other gods and all kinds of stuff. And then God's got to bring them again to a desert experience, into exile with other nations. And then they would cry out to God again, and then God would come and rescue them. And then the same thing would happen again and again, because they were a stiff-necked people. And so with the Israelites, we see them in the desert going around and around and around, complaining, making a golden calf, doing all kinds of stuff, staying there for 40 years. So unnecessary, because God was watching, but the whole generation perished in the desert because they would not repent of their ways. They will learn the same lesson over and over and over. God does not want this for us. He wants us to follow Jesus' example. He takes the journey once. He has it settled in his heart. I am the beloved of God. He goes into the desert. He keeps his eye on the Lord and he does nothing. He's not swayed. He looks in our terms, in our fallen terms, we make mistakes. But instead of making the same mistake over and over and have God disciplining us, making the same mistake over and over, why are we so stupid? Why don't you go to that place of failure, walk around it, say, God, why did this thing fail? It wasn't your fault, because you cannot fail and you cannot cause me to fail. What caused this failure? What in my heart caused this failure? And then you study it and you ask God to show you everything. And you say to God, show me everything, God, even the things I don't want to know. It's really going to mess with my pride. Show me everything so that I will never, never have to go through that circle again. How we deal with temptation in the desert decides how long we are going to be staying there for. The Lord wants you out of that place. He wants you into the promised land. He doesn't want that death cycle where you end up just being as unproductive as you've always been. That's the vicious death cycle. Being enticed and then bringing forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, death. Unproductivity over and over again. God doesn't want you to be unproductive. What is the goal of this time in the desert? Godly character. Godly character. Let's go on the last one. God wants us to ultimately be productive. This is the last stage of the journey. Jesus, as soon as he walks out of that desert, it says in Luke 4 verse 1, the way that he went into the desert, says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit after his baptism, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and when he came out of there, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Was led by the Spirit into that place of testing. Emerged there in the power of the Spirit. From then onwards, the anointing is all over him. What is the thing that he does? He conquers the kingdoms of darkness. For 3 years, wherever there's a demon-possessed person, he drives out the demon as he sees the Father leading him to do that. When there's sickness, which the devil brings on the earth, he heals it. He goes around preaching the kingdom of God, preaching truth. Truth, truth, because the people have been believing the lie for so long. And so he brings the truth. He demolishes in 3 years, he changes the entire world upside down. They've never seen anything like that. What's the calling of the Israelites in the promised land? What are they supposed to do there besides eat nice grapes? What is the first thing they do when they walk over the border? Does anybody know? I'm waiting for an answer. Yeah, they first eat of the produce of the land, but then what is the first thing they have to do after they've stuffed themselves? They've got to conquer Jericho. God says, wipe out all the Canaanites. Wipe out the kingdoms of darkness because their sins have come up till here. They are completely unrepentant. They will see that God is with you. Of course, anyone can at any stage, like Rahab did, turn towards you and join you for the safety and experience the safety of God that is with you as well. But for the rest, you've got to wipe them out. I want you to destroy all the Canaanite nations. It wasn't a walkover. They had to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Jesus had to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Israel had to conquer the kingdom of darkness. We have to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Now, this is the challenge. What is the goal? In other words, for God bringing them into the promised land, what is the goal? What is the goal for Jesus coming into his ministry, being anointed by the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Israelites did incredible stuff. It's not like they fought in human terms. They walked around a city 7 times and then it fell. It's supernatural stuff that happens there. All the time, you know, as they inquire of the Lord would say, now, you know, just listen, even with David, listen, this is how you're going to tackle this lot because I will show you, I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you the power and my angels will go before you. And at a stage, you know, there were these huge armies that were coming against Israel. It tells him, sing with Jehoshaphat, you know, one of the kings. Just sing, put your singers at the front. And then, of course, God moves and all those nations kill off each other instead of coming against the Israelites. By the time the Israelites get there, it's all done. So they were living the whole time with the anointing of God for conquest. And in the same way did Jesus. He speaks and a demon flees. He puts mud on the eyes of a person and the eye sees. He sticks his finger in a deaf person's ear. It's supernatural stuff. God wants us to live supernatural lives and to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Now, for us individually, this is the challenge. Are we going to remain in the desert or are we going to move into the promised land? In the desert, our main focus is provision. This is how our prayers go. Oh, God, provide for me. Oh, God, let my business succeed. Oh, God, let this happen. Let this, all things must go well with me. Listen to your prayers when you pray. And Lord, my family and my child and my this and help him, you know, with the bullies at the school and the this, etc. And our prayers revolve around ourselves and our relation, what we can get out of God. Because he says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your requests known. It's very valid. It's very valid to pray these things. But when we move into the promised land, our prayers will change. Because we will realize, I am not just all about me and my little family here and my little business. I am here because I'm living in Stellenbosch and there's darkness in this place. People are in darkness. They don't know God. Some of them are extremely religious, but they don't know God. Some of them are walking all kinds of roads. Some of them are completely deceived, living a terrible lives. Most of them are confused. They don't know what the truth is. They don't know how they should live because there's no standard. Because, you know, truth is relative nowadays. Depends on what you think is truth. And there's all these philosophies floating, but people don't know what they're supposed to live for. They don't have a purpose, and so they live purposeless lives. And I was there, and so were you. And now we're set free and we're living this purposeful life and we have the favor of God on our lives, but it's not for us only. We're supposed to displace the powers of darkness that keep people bound. That's why we pray. That's why on Friday morning I want you all to be there when we march this town. Oh, but who's going to see me? Oh, well, who's going to see me? Are they going to, you know, see that I'm a praying person who walks the street of Stellenbosch? Oh, weird, weird, you know. Is it good for my image? The fear of God kicking in, you know. Come and pray. Ah, oh, but I'm too old. Please, the Lord will give you strength on your leggies, supernatural strength to walk. Okay, you want to see the power of God happening in your weakness? He will make you strong. We always have excuses to just think of ourselves. We've got to look at the people around us. God, open our eyes. Put the zeal of God in our heart that we will see the needs around us and stop being in the desert. Oh, the manna are so boring. Oh, the manna are so boring. Please give us something else. Oh, Moses, we should have stayed in Egypt. They completely forget what they're there for. They forget that they're a special people. It was better in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. At least we had some meat and we had some leeks and we had some potatoes, etc. Now it's boring manna. All they can think of is their little provision. And how happy their carnal little selves are. Now, time for that. Let me tell you, people, in the journey of God, where the church on the whole globally is over, people are going to have to choose, am I here to please myself? Is God there to please me? Or am I there to please God? Am I here for conquest or am I here for survival? People who are here for survival will stay in the desert and they will die there because there's going to be no manna falling out of the sky, no water from the rock. If this is where we want to stay in our journey with God as individuals and as a church, we will remain in the place of relative unproductivity. And let me tell you, people, we are relatively unproductive. I don't like the fact that people come here into church with cancer and they leave there with the same cancer. I don't want people who join the church being deaf and they're still deaf. I don't like the fact that there are people coming here with wheelchairs and they don't leave here walking. When it was Jesus' day and in the first church, that was the standard, people. The standard was everybody who came to them got healed. They got their devils driven out of them. There was life. Great grace was upon the people. The challenge for us is, and for me is, and I cried before God about this last year. I said, why are we so unproductive? Yes, there's healings and there's always a healing here and there, you know, but I'm sick of a headache and a sore leg and a little bit of a spine that needs to move a little bit, you know. Where's the real stuff? Where's the lame that walk? Why don't I have the courage to walk up by a blind person and to know that God is showing me, lay your hands on him and he will be healed? I won't even consider it, you know. And my heart bleeds. Here's your beautiful creation. You can't see it, God. And I said all these things to God and the Lord said, seek me with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart. Because I want to give you all of that. But you've got to complete the journey. You've got to complete the journey of humility. You got to complete the journey of understanding. You got to go and seek my face until you know that you know that you are the beloved son of God. Don't look for affirmation with other people. Oh, if he would just approve of me, I would feel better. Forget about that. It's not about people. You must go and find that affirmation from God yourself. Then walk through the testing. Walk through the testing. God says you got to complete the journey. You see, until we come to the place where he will then pour out. And I believe it is close, people. I've got such a desire for it. We are busy planning a weekend of prayer and fasting where we're going to be seeking the Lord with all our hearts. But I want to throw it out to us now already. Are you frustrated with where we are at the moment? If you're not, please get frustrated. Don't be happy with second best. Your business should be the best. But not because you are comparing yourself to somebody else. It's because the anointing of God is on you. Because you can say with absolute honesty, it's not my acumen. It's not my clever plans. It's the wisdom that God gave me. Supernaturally, he showed me this. He showed me that. He showed me what's going to happen in the future with economical, whatever you call it. I don't understand these things. Recessi, etc. He showed me that, and so I made plans here already. And I've already, before it happened, it's like with Joseph, he says to the king, there's coming famine, so therefore we must store up now. God wants to give us insight into the future so that we will be a storehouse for those people who are carnal and who sort of follow their own minds in their businesses. He wants us to have the edge over them and to know the mind of God. He wants us to be extremely wise and successful in everything we put our hand to. That is what God wants. Because he wants the people around us to see that the light is arising upon. It's not how spiritual you're walking around. It is how successful you are in your workplace. But your humility will be complete. You will never take the glory. You will never be tempted to take the glory. And God's got to complete that for us. So let us stand this morning. And if, just be honest now this morning, I trust that the word of God has inspired you to not be happy with the mediocre anymore. Because God only responds to people who are desperate. Have you noticed? When you say, oh God, you know, I'm not so happy with the way that things are, but change it a little bit if you want to. God doesn't respond to those kind of prayers. He responds to prayers that are sincere, that are serious. I want us to close our eyes, and I want you to be very honest and say, God, because you see, God's going to do it. If I'm going to ask him to do this, he's going to do it. You better be ready for it. If you want the zeal of God in your heart, the zeal of God to replace darkness, now don't get me wrong, not to have your business the best. That's not where you start. To have the kingdom of God flourish. To have the kingdom of God replacing the kingdom of darkness. The zeal in your heart to be used of God for conquest. You know it's not there. Don't try to churn it up. It will not happen. Okay, we cannot churn up zeal. We can ask for God to put it in our hearts. We can confess that it's not there and say to God, God, it is not there the way that it should. I'm not frustrated. I'm quite happy in the desert. I'm experiencing your manna. I'm experiencing your provision, and that I am satisfied with. Quite frankly, I don't really, if I'm honest with myself, I don't really care about the neighbor. If he's going to hell, well, that's his choice, you know. I'm not going to fight for his eyes to open up. I can see he's living in darkness. But so now you know what, Lord, that's his choice. No, God wants us to fight for people in the spirit. He wants us to pray for them. He wants our prayers to change from, oh God, bless me, to God, my neighbor. He's in darkness. God, break my heart so that I will pray for him. And in the right time, as you lead me, if it is part of your plan, I will speak to him. But I will follow you. But Father, I need a zeal for your house to be established. I need a zeal to understand I'm living in this town and I cannot die without bringing the light that I'm meant to bring in this town. God, give me that zeal. Give me that zeal or I die. If that is your prayer, let's close our eyes, put up your hand and say this to God. Say it to God. Say it to God. God, I'm not zealous for your kingdom. I realize that this morning. I'm happy with where I am. I've been living in the desert. You've provided for us. In fact, I haven't even complained about the manna, Lord. I'm quite happy there with the manna and the quails. I'm actually a thankful kind of a person. But I never thought about it like this, Lord. I actually didn't think about it like that. That's fine, says God, that's fine. It's just that he's saying that now. It's not to condemn you. It's just that he's saying that now, and he just wants us to respond to it now. It's the call into the promised land. Do we want to die with the older generation, figuratively speaking, in the desert, or do we want to move with a new generation? The zeal of God to take out every Canaanite deception in the hearts and in the minds of people so that they will be saved. God, will you forgive us, Lord? Will you forgive us for being happy, Lord, with a manna when you've called us into the promised land? We thank you for your call going out to us now, Lord. And we want to respond to that. And we thank you that it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your Spirit. And so we ask, Lord, that you will put that seed, that zealous seed, Father, your seed, in our hearts, that it will grow and that it will become a tree. Lord, so that our lives will be a massive tree that will provide shade, that will provide fruit, that will bear fruit. Lord, I just want to break the cycle of unproductivity over people here this morning. A vicious cycle that people have found themselves in because of their stiff-neckedness, Lord. They did not want to learn their lesson once. They did not want to learn it twice, Lord. They're always in this vicious cycle. And over bloodlines, Father, of families who've been living in poverty. In Jesus' name, I want to break that cycle over families, over individuals, Lord, and call us all out of the vicious cycle in the desert and into your purposes, Lord. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. The Israelites didn't have a clue what was waiting for them in the promised land. But Father, in Jesus' name, even though we don't see, we know that we need that affirmation in our hearts. Just put down your hands. Those of us who need for God to show them what he showed Jesus when he came out of the water. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You've never heard that. You've never heard that. Raise your hand and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to hear that. I actually have such a low self-image, I don't really think that I can actually accomplish anything. When Lucille talks about Christ in me, the hope of glory, and me in Christ, you know, Lord, I know sort of in my head that is probably so. But I don't experience it, and I don't really believe it, Lord, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides in me. I stare myself blind against my weaknesses, Lord. Father, but I pray that you deliver me from the lie of the wicked one that has caused doubt to come into my heart. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are favored by God. Lord, today I renounce that lie and I pray, I open myself up for you to pour in those words of affirmation in my life, and I will seek you. I will seek you. I will seek you until I'm tuned in to the thing that is there already. I know it's in my head, but until I'm tuned in, till my heart receives it, till my heart can receive that seed, Lord. I ask for that now in the name of Jesus. Father, and I pray a confidence upon your people, a confidence, Lord, to firstly conquer the accuser. The accuser that always tells us how unworthy we are. Conquer him in the desert, Lord. Conquer him in the time, Lord, where we are, where it's difficult. Conquer his temptations, Lord, over our carnality. Father, over the weakness that we all share, Lord. All these weaknesses that we all share. Father, we ask that you'll give us the confidence to conquer. The confidence in your favor that is written all over us. Confidence to conquer him, Lord, and then to conquer in this world, to conquer the kingdom of darkness all around us. We ask that you would bring us, Lord, as a congregation, as a church movement, out of the desert. Father, that you'll bring us to a place where your anointing will come upon us, Lord, where you will make a covenant with us again as you did at Gilgal. Your anointing, Father, that breaks the yoke will again break yokes as it did in the first church. Oh God, that we will not be happy, that we will not be satisfied until your glory breaks forth as the dawn. Breaks forth from our midst. Breaks forth from our lives. Oh God, that is our desire. Help us to journey with you all the way. Help us to understand your ways and to yield to your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard, I'd like for us to just sing that worship song again. And if there's anybody who needs prayer, just wants to just stay a bit here, the presence of the Lord is so incredibly here. Just want to do business with God. You know, this is a message that comes, takes some of us by surprise. We need to internalize it. If you need prayer, or if you just want to sit a little bit, if you just want to worship, or just listen to the music and say, God, do this in me. I don't want to walk out of here and be the same. I want you to change my heart. If there's anybody who doesn't know God, who hasn't got a relationship with God, who's never actually given your life over to God so that he can do that miracle of the new birth inside of you. Is there anybody like that this morning? Would you please put up your hand? You want to know God, but you know you don't. Anybody wants to know God, but you know you don't. If there's anybody like that, I also want to invite you to come forward. And we will pray with you. Anybody else who needs prayer, please come forward. But let's just sing this song as we dismiss the meeting.